If you would take your Bible and open to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah 55 will be our passage this morning. There's 13 verses here for us to consider. And I'd like to begin by asking for the Lord's help to open our hearts to understand His Word. Father, we thank You for Your love and for Your Word. We do ask now that Your Spirit would make clear to us what You have for us this morning, and that You would enable each of us to see how it applies directly to our own individual circumstances. We pray for Your grace. We thank You for Your love for us, and we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You bless this time now for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Got a letter in the mail the other day, and right on the outside of the envelope, in large letters, it said, "Important financial information enclosed." So I thought, this must be important. I better open it right away. Perhaps there's a problem with my bank account or something else significant. Open the envelope and find out, it's just an advertisement. And their definition of financial information is money that I could save by switching to a certain insurance company. Toss that in the trash. It's not as significant as it seemed at first. It's just one example of what we face every day in the world around us. It seems like we're inundated with advertisements, isn't it? You drive down the street, you see a billboard for a restaurant telling you which way to turn and how to get there. Or you're doing something online and there's advertisements on the side or on the top, sometimes for things that you've been looking for because your computer remembered that and reminded you. Other times, an advertisement that pops up and blocks the screen and won't let you continue until you find where the little close button is embedded in it. You have advertisements on the radio, television commercials. Could we go a whole day without encountering any advertisements? Probably not. And we have a little bit of a healthy skepticism of all of these advertisements. We know in our hearts that these companies are not out for our best interest, are they? The advertisement might look wonderful, but we know there's possibly a catch. Maybe we're thinking, what's the catch? Is that meal really going to be as large as it looks in the picture? Is that vehicle that's advertised on the billboard, are there hidden costs beyond the price that they're advertising? A number of different ways that we're skeptical, and rightly so, because we know that for most companies, what's the bottom line? Their profit, right? It's as much as their customer service department might do a wonderful job and they might make you feel very special, they're not really out for your best interest. We have a passage here this morning that starts out in a way that we could almost call an advertisement or an invitation, something that's being offered, in this case by the Lord. Something that's being offered to us, and we're going to see that this is much different than the types of advertisements that we face on a daily basis. There are no ill motives here. There's no catch. This is an advertisement coming from the Lord, and one that is worth our paying attention to. So if you'd look with me in Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 1, where the Lord says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." He starts out just getting attention with that word, ho. Everyone that thirsts, and what is the Lord offering? The passage says water, but we shouldn't be thinking the drinking fountain. We should be thinking possibly similar to John chapter 4 and the woman at the well. What did the Lord offer that woman? Not just water, but spiritual satisfaction, right? Spiritual refreshment. And Christ knew in that circumstance that a drink would satisfy for now, but not long term. He was offering something that was longer than just a drink of water. He was offering long-term spiritual satisfaction. It's the same thing that the Lord is offering us here. Everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. And look who this is available to. Everyone. This is not just limited to certain people. This offer is available to anyone. And he goes on in the verse and says, "And he that has no money, come ye, buy and eat." The reality is, a lot of things we might want or need, we feel like we can't afford because they might not fit in our budget. When in this case, there's no price for this. There's no cost. The Lord is offering this for free. Now imagine that you got a flyer in the mail for your local supermarket. And they said that next Saturday is going to be free shopping Saturday. You fill your cart up, and whatever's in it, you can just walk out the store and you won't have to pay. Where would you be on Saturday? You'd probably be down at the supermarket, right? Something that is free, it generally draws our attention. That's what's here. The Lord's offering something. There's no cost. And in reality, you can't buy this. You might have a hefty bank account. This is not for sale. This is something that the Lord is offering with specific conditions. Back in verse 1, the end of the verse, he says, "Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Again, indicating there's no cost here. And the reference to wine and milk is possibly drawing our attention to it's even better than just plain water. This is something that's really going to meet your needs and bring you satisfaction. But the Lord knows that often we're looking for satisfaction anywhere else, everywhere else. And verse 2 reminds us of that when he asks, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread?" He's pointing out that we're spending for things that aren't bringing genuine satisfaction. Almost the idea, maybe you stop through the fast food drive-thru, you pick up your order, you're on a hurry somewhere, and you pay what you thought that meal was worth, and once you have time to open it up, your sandwich isn't there at all. They left it out, and you don't have time to go back. A waste of money for something that wouldn't bring any type of satisfaction. The next question in verse 2, "And your labor for that which satisfies not." So you labor, you work, you spend time, and then it comes to the end, and it doesn't bring any satisfaction. Imagine perhaps, I'm sure that this is the case, either in Texas or in Florida, someone who's just purchased a house in the last few weeks, just closed on their house and put their life savings into it, and then possibly finds out that it's damaged beyond repair. Putting all of your labor, all of your time, all of your resources into something that doesn't satisfy. And instead, what the Lord is offering, partway through verse 2, he says, "Hearken diligently unto me." In other words, pay attention. There's something here for us. "And eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." So in contrast to what doesn't satisfy, what appears like it will bring satisfaction but ends up empty, here the Lord's offering something he describes as good, and he describes that will let our soul delight in fatness. The best thing we could eat, in other words, something that genuinely lasts and that genuinely satisfies. Verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live." He says, "Incline your ear, listen, hear." Perhaps some of you that are parents, you say this to your kids. All right, don't just listen, hear. I know you're hearing the words, but listen to the point. Listen to the message. And then he says in verse 3, an interesting statement, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." He's speaking here of a covenant that lasts forever, and tied to David, This is written several hundred years after David. And really, any time in either the Old Testament or the New Testament that we see a promise or a covenant along with King David, our minds should go back to the time when David wanted to build a temple for the Lord. The Lord said, "You're not the right one to do it." But the Lord made a promise to David. And he said, "One of your descendants will always sit on the throne." And that promise is fleshed out in Scripture to show that it's going to be a perfect king from the line of David that will rule over the people of Israel. It turns out that many of David's sons and grandsons and descendants were failures, didn't follow the Lord. Those that did, didn't do so perfectly. And this king so far has not come, a perfect king, the promise to David. And yet we, looking back, we know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. So here in the Old Testament, even though we don't see the name of Christ, that's right what the Lord is referring to. Where are we going to find satisfaction? In Christ. In Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. The next few verses describe more about this perfect king. Verse 4, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people." Read a story about a courtroom. What is a witness supposed to do? They're supposed to tell the truth. So if Jesus Christ is a witness, he's going to be someone that is speaking God's truth. And that's what he did when he walked on this earth. Verse 4 continues, "A leader and a commander to the people." Another reference to a king, a perfect ruler. And then verse 5 really is an encouragement to us. "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee." And here he's talking about Christ. The nation that Christ knew would have been the people of Israel. So who would the nations that don't know Christ, or that Christ doesn't know, be? All the other nations of the world. In other words, here Isaiah is reminding us this isn't just for the Israelites. That should be encouragement to us. If you're sitting here and you're not an Israelite, you don't have any Jewish descent, these types of verses are encouraging because it tells us we're part of this too. This is not just for the Israelites. This is expanded to all nations. That includes you and me. And the end of verse 5 tells us the ultimate purpose here. "Because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." Reference to God glorifying Christ here. So these first 5 verses, this is the invitation, or we could call it the advertisement. The Lord's offering something that is free. It's genuinely satisfying in contrast to all the things that we think will satisfy, all the things that we pursue. And he's telling us to pay attention, telling us not to miss this. He's reminding us we can't find this type of contentment anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. Read a testimony of a man who knew the Lord and yet thought that he could follow the Lord and still pursue satisfaction in other areas. He had, in his time, was one of the wealthiest people alive and gathered a great amount of money and other resources. He pursued all kinds of different entertainment and pleasure. And came to the end of his life, realized none of that really satisfied. It felt like it would. At the time, it feels like, oh, if I get this, that'll be what will make me happy. You know this man, Solomon. Wealthiest person that we know of that's ever lived. What did he say at the end of his life? Money doesn't satisfy. Pleasure doesn't satisfy. Study doesn't satisfy. None of that. Only God. It's an admonition to us not to look anywhere else for satisfaction. Not to fall into the trap of thinking this will make me happy. I'm going to work towards this. Because Scripture assures us, you might get there, you just won't be happy when you get there. There will be something else, something more you want. Or you'll find out that what you wanted isn't all that it was cut out to be. The Lord says genuine contentment, genuine satisfaction comes only from Him. And He goes on in verses 6 through 13 and tells us how we find this. So the first few verses were the invitation. Now we get some of the specifics. Your heart is saying, yes, that's what I want. I've tried other things. They haven't satisfied. I want that type of contentment or satisfaction in Christ. Verses 6 to 13 are the steps that lead us in that direction. Beginning in verse 6, he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Notice first, there's two things that tells us to do, to seek and to call. This is telling us, take the step towards the Lord that's described in the following verses. Take this step, and it says, while the Lord is found. Now, what does that mean to us? Is the Lord hiding? We have to go and find him because he's not available right now? No, we know that's not true. It's not that the Lord's not available. It's that the time to find him is now. But we often think, I'll get to that a little bit later. I'll have another opportunity. I'll follow the Lord, or I'll turn back to the Lord, or I'll seek the Lord, and then we fill in the blank. As soon as my job slows down, then I'll seek the Lord. As soon as my kids sleep through the night, then I'll seek the Lord. I have a two-and-a-half-year-old girl and a 10-month boy. And we have some sleepless nights. We had one last night. And she was having trouble sleeping and feeling a little ill. And we brought her in our bed. And she might have slept better. We didn't sleep much better. She seemed to think the bed belonged to her and not to us. And the reality is, I'm sure some of you that are ahead of me in parenting would tell me, it just gets busier, right? Just gets harder. If you're saying, I'll turn to the Lord as soon as I pass such and such phase of life, there will be another phase. There will be a harder phase. And we always think, I'll have opportunity later. This verse is telling us, do you know that for sure? The time the Lord can be found is now. Do you know that you'll be here next year to seek the Lord? Do you know that you'll be here tomorrow? That's the point of this verse. The Lord can be found today, but we have no guarantee that we can turn to Him tomorrow because we don't know the length of our life and the patience of the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. And verse 7 goes into even more detail. What are we asking the Lord? Well, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Here he's speaking to those who are wicked, those who are unrighteous. And here, don't put yourself, oh, I'm not in that category. This is not describing only unbelievers. Describing any to any extent that we don't follow the Lord. Any area of our life that we're loving something else, that we are allowing sin to have a foothold, then we fall in this category. The wicked, the unrighteous. What is the wicked supposed to do? Forsake his way. Those are his actions, his choices. It goes even farther than that. The unrighteous man, his thoughts. Even the things that you allow to go through your mind. Even the things that no one else is aware of. The Lord is saying, you need to get that right. You need to turn to the Lord and put that aside. And the verse continues, and let him return unto the Lord. He's saying, the key here, if you want to be satisfied in the Lord, you ask the Lord to show you the sin that's in your heart. you turn from it, and you turn back to the Lord. And you take whatever it is that's holding you back, and you give it up to the Lord. And you don't allow it to have a foothold in your heart. And this is such a daily battle for us, isn't it? Isn't it true that we could be walking with the Lord so closely yesterday, and then this morning, things have gotten in the way, our heart has gone a different direction, and what do we need to do again? Turn back to the Lord. But we're not necessarily talking about a life-changing altar call here. That could be the case, but more likely it's the things that have just crept in, the things that have crept in over time and that have stolen your heart and your affections away. We return to the Lord, and here's the encouraging part of this promise in verse 7. What will the Lord do? He will have mercy upon him. You turn to the Lord provides forgiveness. Now we can think of possibly two categories that we might fall in from time to time, and we all likely fall into one or the other of these. One category would be the times that we think, would the Lord really forgive me? You don't know how sinful I've been. You don't know how long it's been that I've strayed. And I've been convicted, and I've known I should be spending time with the Lord and seeking satisfaction. And it's been so long. Would the Lord really forgive that much hardness of heart? What does the end of verse 7 say? He will abundantly pardon. You think your sin is abundant. The Lord's mercy is abundant. There's no room here to say, I'm too bad. I better start fixing this on my own first. I haven't been spending time with the Lord and reading His Word for how long. I better get back on track before I come back and expect the Lord to forgive me. No, no, no. The Lord's mercy is abundant. It's available now. It's not anything we have to earn. Verse 8 goes on, and a verse that's likely well known to you. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And perhaps this verse has been an encouragement to you in the past, as it has been to me, to know that the Lord's plans for your life are better than what you might plan for yourself. And that is a true principle from Scripture, but I think this verse has a more direct meaning here. It's more than just, I was going to take this job and the Lord directed me to another job and His plans are better. Look at verse 8. There's two things that show up, my thoughts and my ways. And then glance back at verse 7. Where did we see thoughts and ways showing up in verse 7? They were wicked thoughts, right? Unrighteous ways. This is the main point of this verse, is that our ways are not just not as good as God's. They're sinful. And the Lord's ways are righteous. God's thoughts are not ours because ours are sinful and His are perfect. God's ways are not ours because ours are sinful and His are perfect. And verse 9 gives an illustration for us to see this. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now the picture here is, look at something in the heavens. Take the moon, for example. We go out on a clear night where you can see the moon, and maybe we'll walk out in the parking lot and think, all right, we're going to jump up and see how close we get to the moon. Seems a little bit ridiculous. What if I was standing next to you and we both jumped and I said, well, I was closer because I might have a few inches on you. See how silly that sounds? In the scope of the heavens to the earth, we're all down here and the Lord is up here. No one's any closer than anyone else. It doesn't matter. You're so far, your ways are so far removed from the Lord that it doesn't matter if you can look around you and compare yourself to others and think, well, at least I'm better than this person. And I look around your family, or you look around the church and think, I'm in the top few percent. I'm doing all right. And that's the other category we can tend to fall in, right? Oh, I know who needs this passage. Who needs this passage is all of us. We can look around, and maybe we seem better than those around us, but compared to the Lord, that doesn't mean anything. You think back to the thoughts that are mentioned in verse 7. Maybe on the outside, everything looks great. Looks like you're serving the Lord. Do you ever harbor bitter thoughts towards somebody? Do you have somebody who's hurt you in the past? And you make it a point to avoid that person? You question their motives? You think, I know why they said that. I know why they did that. And you're not showing love towards that person? How does that compare to the Lord's love that He shows? It's as far apart as the heaven from the earth. So the point here is, whatever sins have taken a foothold in your heart, verse 7 says, put them aside. Turn back to the Lord. The Lord will abundantly pardon for sin. You want spiritual satisfaction, it comes by recognizing how far you are from the Lord and how much you need Him, by turning back to the Lord. We might come across this question then. Do you think God really would do this? We think back to advertisements in our culture. Are you ever disappointed? You ever order that burger and it doesn't look quite like it did in the picture? It's not as big or not as luscious. You ever spend money on something and realize that didn't turn out the way that I thought it would? And so maybe we're tempted to think, would that happen here too? Maybe I'll turn back to the Lord, but I don't know if this really will work. I don't know if the Lord will actually forgive. I don't know if the Lord will actually give me that contentment or that satisfaction. And that's what verses 10 and 11 draw our hearts to. Here with another word picture, this time about rain and snow. Verse 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. I'll pause there for a moment. The picture here is rain or snow. It's coming down from heaven. And what's the comparison to? Verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. And what's the comparison between rain and God's word? It's that rain comes down and does what it's supposed to do. When the rain comes, it makes the crops grow. When God's word goes out, it does what it's supposed to do. It doesn't go out, just like the rain doesn't come down and then go back up and say, oh, that didn't work. God's word doesn't go out and then come back and say, oh, that didn't work. Let's try something else. His word is effective. Verse 11, when it says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. In other words, God is promising here, you follow His plan, you'll be satisfied spiritually. And we do second guess that. Isn't it hard? The Lord puts His finger on something in your heart and tells you even, you're putting too much attention on that. You need to put less focus on that, or you just need to get that out of your life completely. Because either it's a sinful activity, or it's just taking too much of your time. And don't we think, how could I get rid of that? Would I can't be happy without this in my life. I would just, how could I be happy? And the Lord is promising, you'll be satisfied. Whatever it is that the Lord puts His finger on your heart, you give that to the Lord. He promises He's going to meet your needs. And then verses 12 and 13 describe the end result here. Verse 12 begins, "For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace." That's the reality that you follow the Lord's plan, you'll find joy, you'll find peace. And it starts to look towards the future here. "The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree." Here it's just looking towards the future, towards the end times when the Lord will renew creation and make all things new, and reminding us what we have to look forward to in that time. And then verse 13 finishes by pointing us back to the Lord. "And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." The idea of a name there, or a sign, really has a little bit of a similar idea to when we might put someone's name on a building, name that building after them. What's the point? To remember what that person has done. So the reality is, you allow God to work in your life, and what He does is going to point back to Him. That you're going to look back and think, "The Lord did that. The Lord helped me with that." And other people can see that as well. Other people will look at your life and see the way the Lord has changed you. And He's going to receive glory from them as well. The final result here is God gets the glory. A number of years ago, I worked at a summer camp. Child care. We had the same kids all summer long. And we had some of them that could be a little bit of a trial. We had a one day in particular, I recall, where they went to the swimming pool, and a girls group that was in first grade or second grade, they changed their clothes, went swimming, and came back. And one girl found that her shoes that she had been so proud of, and had, I think, first or second day she had brought them, now they're missing. And you can imagine, for that age group, this became a national emergency. They searched all over for these shoes, and everyone was involved. And they wondered where they could have been misplaced. And so I had heard wind of this, that everyone was looking for these shoes. And there was this suspicion that I had, a few other of our leaders had as well, that it might have been one particular girl. I'll call this girl Sophie. Maybe she had caused us some trouble here and there, or more like every day. And we thought maybe Sophie saw these shoes and snatched them and decided she wanted them and she was going to take them. So we keep looking for the shoes. And after a while, I think a few hours later, the shoes are found. And guess who found them? Sophie. That was very convenient. And she found them in a place that had already been checked multiple times. Made it even a little more suspicious. And so we had several talks with her, but she denied up and down. No. I would not have done that. I did not know. I didn't see them. I didn't touch them. I don't even know what they looked like until I found them. And we're suspicious. So I ended up just telling her, it comes out that another girl finally comes forward and says that she was in the locker room and she saw Sophie take the shoes. That's the final, the nail in the coffin, right? So I get with Sophie again, and I give her an opportunity, and still she denies it. And I finally just say to her, "Listen, we know you did this." No, I didn't do it. "We know somebody saw you." I said, "You're just going to have to sit on the side, and until you're willing to admit what you did, you're going to miss out on the activities." And this actually is the next day by then. So there's a full day of activities. She's going to sit out and miss these activities. And I kind of set up a little bit of a battle between me and her. And I think she thought at the beginning that she would outlast me. So she sits on the side and doesn't bother me at all. I go about my business, and I think, how long could this girl sit and do nothing before she's willing to give in? And sure enough, a good half hour, 45 minutes, an hour. And I would check in with her and just walk up and say, are you ready to tell the truth? Nope, I didn't do it. All right, well, you can keep sitting there. Finally, I don't remember exactly how long, maybe an hour and a half later, I hear her voice behind me. What does she say? I took the shoes. She went through all of that. She thought that it was worth it. She thought that saving her reputation and saving herself from trouble was worth it, and found it wasn't worth it at all. I wonder how many of us are in that same place with the Lord. The Lord knows what you're struggling with. The Lord knows what you won't give to Him. It's not a secret. You can't hide it from Him. And for how many of us is the Lord saying, are you ready? Are you ready to give this up? Are you ready to acknowledge that was a sinful thought? That was a sinful action? Are you ready to come for forgiveness? And we think, no, I'm doing fine. I'm just fine. I like where I'm at. The Lord waits again. Here the Lord's offering us what we can't find anywhere else. We can't buy happiness. We can't work for it. We can only find it in Christ. And we can only find it by turning from sin. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that's never trusted Christ as Savior. Same offer is available to you. You look for satisfaction anywhere in the world, you won't find it. Only in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. For those that have trusted Christ as Savior, the same principle. You look into your bank account, to your family, to whatever your goals are, and trying to hit your goals. Is that taking the place of the Lord? Whatever the Lord is putting His finger on your heart, are you willing to turn to Him and ask Him for forgiveness? Follow this pattern and recognize that you might look around and you might seem better than all those around you, but compared to God's standard, you fall so far short. It's a sad reality that a lot of us will only confess sin to the Lord every so often, a few times a year, perhaps. Is that really all that we sin? Or are we that proud to think that we only sin every so often? The Lord's available. He offers the satisfaction and He offers forgiveness. And He puts it out there for us. We have the next step. Are we going to turn to the Lord? Are we going to ask for His forgiveness? Are we going to seek Him while He may be found? The opportunity is now. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. The opportunity is now to ask the Lord. Close in prayer. Ask the musicians to come forward, and after we pray, we'll have them play through a stanza of number 157. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. It's wonderful that the Lord offers that grace, both for salvation and just for our daily life as believers, and we need that so much. So, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll ask the musicians to play through a stanza of this, and invite you just in your seat to have some time with the Lord and ask Him. Perhaps He's already shown you something in your heart that you need to turn from. And perhaps you need to ask the Lord, would You put My finger on it? Sin is so sneaky, and it comes in and we don't even see it. And we need the Lord to highlight it in our lives. So we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll have a stanza of a verse, and then we'll sing together. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We do thank You for this passage and what it offers. And we thank You that Your grace is abundant, and it's much better than we could ever imagine. It can cover all of our sin, Lord. Pray that we wouldn't fall into the trap of thinking that we need to earn back favor or standing with You. We can't do that. We can't do enough good things. We can't live rightly enough of the time to earn favor with You. We pray that we just turn to You and find Your forgiveness, and then strive to live rightly by Your grace. And pray for any who haven't trusted you as Savior, that they would see their need for that and realize how bad their sin is in your eyes, and realize that they'll come to the end of their life and find that nothing has satisfied, and then spend eternity apart from you. Pray that you would work in hearts in that way this morning. And pray also that those of us that have trusted you wouldn't see our sin as acceptable because it's small, that we would see it as so far removed from your character, and we would want to turn from our sin to you and ask for forgiveness. We pray that you would work in hearts this morning for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.